Well, good morning, everyone. Just as we, 2 weeks we had an opportunity, we started on preaching around spiritual gifts. How many of you were here for that 2 weeks ago? I think for most of you, we're here. And we looked at what spiritual gifts are. And last week we had Kim Muller with us. And just been worshiping. And Friday night with the all-night prayer. It's been a very rich time, I think, of just God moving and doing things among us. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to share the second part of looking at spiritual gifts with you. And I want to speak specifically, and I want us to have a look at a scripture that I'm going to pull up with you. And let's just pray quickly. I know Cassie did pray, but I'd like to pray again. Father, thank you for this morning already. Thank you, Lord, that we can come and worship you and lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, that we lift up the name of Jesus, that name which is above every other name, the only name under heaven, that man may be saved. And Lord, we look to you this morning. We pray that everything we do would draw us nearer to you. Pray for those this morning who are far from you, Lord. There might be some here who even during our meeting so far, or during the worship time, they might even be thinking like, whoa, this is weird, or this is like, this is different. You know, why are they so excited? Why are they so loud? And Lord, we know because you have changed our hearts that we can glory in you. And maybe for those that are far from you, Lord, would you draw them near? For those of us that are doing well and are walking with you, we pray that you draw us nearer, Lord, that you would sharpen us, that you would equip us and train us for the things that you want to do in us, Lord God, in your name. So I want to start with the scripture, 1 Corinthians 14:1, and Paul says here, pursue love. Isn't that wonderful? Pursue love. And so he says, chase after love, aim for love. Then he says, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And so as we looked at last week, I'm not going to do a recap of that. You can get the notes or you can download it. But as we earnestly desire spiritual gifts, that God gives out and he apportions to his body gifts. And you know, the wonderful thing about gifts is that often he gives it to us, or he does give it to us, even if you don't deserve it. And so you might be sitting there thinking, but who am I for God to use me? And that's precisely why it's called a spiritual gift. It's the same as the gift of salvation. The fact that we are serving Jesus. You know, I grew up in a home environment, in a very religious environment. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and for me, I thought salvation was earned. It wasn't a gift. And this idea that actually salvation is given to me as a free gift, an undeserved gift of God, was something that only when I was 18 years old did I actually understand that and have to surrender my life to Christ. But before that, I didn't know that. And the same with spiritual gifts as well. It's something that is freely given to us. You don't have to work for it in one sense. All you have to do is learn how to receive and, yeah, be released in the spiritual gifts. And so it says here, desire the spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And so I'm going to speak this morning about the gift of prophecy that we are called to desire. Now, this isn't written to some kind of spiritual elite. In fact, this wasn't written to Christians that only were kind of, you know, never sinned and slept with the angels and glowed in the dark. This wasn't written to Christians that had it all together. This was written to Christians that were struggling in daily life. That for some of them, they were struggling to get by. That for others of them, they were actually in having to repent and turn away from sins. And he writes to Christians, every single ordinary saint, and he says, for you, you must desire the spiritual gifts, but you can learn how to prophesy. And so the whole point of what I'm going to share this morning is that to say that I'm going to give you faith this morning that by hearing this thing, this word, and I want to kind of clarify some of the boundaries of how prophecy, New Testament, the gift of prophecy works in the church today. And I want to give you faith that even if you think here that you're disqualified in some way, or you feel like, but how could God use me to be his mouthpiece? I want to say that for you, I'm trusting that you would find faith to lay hold of the things of God, even if you feel you don't deserve it, because it's for all of us. And so, now what we must do is, in order to understand this gift of prophecy, we've got to go back to the beginning, right at the beginning. And we've got to go back to the beginning of the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, to understand the spiritual gift, we've got to look at the Acts chapter 2 from verse 17. And what happens is, in this portion of Scripture, you might know what happens before this. Before this, the disciples get filled with the Holy Spirit, where there are tongues of fire that come upon them. They begin to speak in tongues. And Peter stands up on that day, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to preach the word of God and preach to all the Jews that are in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, or the feast of Pentecost. And he's preaching to them about this is the day, he's preaching about Jesus. And what he does is he quotes an ancient prophecy, an ancient promise from the book of Joel in the Old Testament. And he says that today, this promise, this ancient prophecy is being fulfilled in our day, in our time. And what he does is he quotes the book of Joel, this ancient promise. And this is what he says. He says, and in the last days, and let me say, when do the last days start? That's a good question. When do they start? Well, they started on the day of Pentecost. That was the beginning of the last days. And we're still in the last days. The last 2,000 years, we've been in the last days, waiting for the return of Jesus, okay? Someone once said, the last days are closer than they've ever been before. The time of Jesus' return, that's true. And so it says here, in the last days it shall be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they will prophesy. And so, if you're a Jew, and you're listening to Peter preaching, and you're listening to this ancient promise, as a Jewish person, you would be absolutely astounded. And you would think, what? You mean that all people can prophesy? And obviously, coming from a Jewish background, you knew that in ancient Israel, there were only a select handful of people that could actually prophesy. It was not for everyone. And so you had these men, revered men, these men of authority in the Old Testament that were the mouthpiece of God. And if you read your Bibles, you'll know that some of these men were wild and eccentric. You had Ezekiel, you had Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the man that was... He spent half his life being kicked upon and persecuted because even in Israel, you had Elijah who challenged kings. You had these men who are men of great authority and renown, and that when they spoke with words such as this, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord. And they would say, God is saying unto you, and they would speak God's word to kings, to nations, to individuals, and their words were so powerful, it was the very word of God, that when a true prophet spoke, those words were written down, and that's today where we get our Old Testament. So every book of the Old Testament is written by a prophet of God. Moses was recognized as a prophet. Joshua, although they were leaders in their nation, they were prophets. Elijah, Jeremiah, the minor prophets. These were men who spoke the very words of God, and those words were written down, and that's where we get our Old Testament from. And so if you're a Jew, you're thinking, what do you mean? Like, everyone can be like that? Can everyone prophesy? Can you understand that to a Jewish mind, this must have been like phenomenal, this ancient promise being reminded of today? And the thing is that in one sense, this is true for us, is that it's no longer the wonder of being a Christian under the new covenant. It's not a select few anymore that get to represent God and speak God's words. The promise of the Spirit that is given to you and I, that the Holy Spirit that is within us, each of us, the promise is that we will be the mouthpiece of God, in one sense, like an Old Testament prophet is. And what's amazing about this, if you look at that scripture, look back up at Acts 2, please, Anae, thanks, is that if you look at the scripture, what's amazing with it, Acts 2, the one that I had up, what's amazing with it, Acts 2:17 scripture, it says that even on your male servants and female servants, the female and the male servants will prophesy. In that culture, women had no authority to speak, even in a court of law. A woman's testimony was disregarded in a court of law in those times. You know that. So a woman had no rights. She had no right to speak, and her testimony was regarded as insufficient because they said, oh, well, women are so emotional, you can't trust their testimony. That's what they thought in those days. Now, we know that's not true. Although ladies are emotional, but so can guys be emotional. Okay? I don't want to get into trouble now. But we know that's not true. But what he says is, even on those that society says is marginalized, even on those that people say, ah, who are they? They'll never count for anything. They can never say anything worth. He says, even on the least among us, they will prophesy. Even the person who is the most unlikely person to ever speak the words of God and to be a mouthpiece from God, God says, I'm going to choose you. And you know the wonder of being that all of us, and when we become Christians and we receive the Holy Spirit and we become filled with the Spirit, the promise of God is saying that I want to use you. You do not have to be some kind of super Joe, super pastor. You don't have to do a degree in theology. You don't have to be a Christian for many years to know God and be used by God. God says, I'm even going to use my male servants, and I'm going to use my female servants. And I want to encourage you this morning, saying that never, some of you here, maybe you've disqualified yourself. God does not do that, because he's given you his Holy Spirit. And so, does this mean, you might say, but Mike, does it mean to prophesy? We're going to look at what that is now. Does it mean that when I speak the words of God, we're going to look practically at how this looks like. I'm going to break it down in practice now. But when we speak the words of God, does it mean that my words can be written down and can become part of the Bible? You know? That my words carry divine authority just like the Old Testament prophets did. And I want to say to you, no. Jeremiah's going, oh, he's the other Jeremiah, not the Old Testament Jeremiah. And the answer is no, and the reason it's no is because Old Testament prophecy is different from New Testament prophecy. We have the Word of God, final in authority, that is our standard. And as we'll see now, is that New Testament prophecy is you spontaneously bringing to mind the thoughts of God or the things that the Lord has laid on your heart. But it's not divine authority, because otherwise we'd be running around. And as you'll see, there's reasons for it, but it's not in the same way, okay? God does it differently. And as we see, and put up the next slide, is that we see that this gift of prophecy is to be a normal, common Christian experience for everyone because of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit has been given to you. And because you have the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, this is actually to be a normal experience for all of you. And this is why Paul writes to the whole church, and he can encourage the whole church in 1 Corinthians 14, and he can say, eagerly desire prophecy. All of you can prophesy, because he knows that every single one of us can walk in it because we have the Holy Spirit. How's this for another scripture? 1 Corinthians 14 verse 5 says, I want you all to speak in tongues, he says. I want you all to speak in tongues. But even more, to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so the church may be built up. And so God desires us, and the will of God is that every one of you, God would like us to prophesy. So how does this work in practice? And so we're going to look at three things: prophecy in practice, and we're going to look at a portion of Scripture. If you've got your Bibles, it's actually helpful for you to open it for yourself. You know, open it for yourself. If you've got it on your phone, you can turn to it on your phone, it's fine. But it's actually helpful for you to look at it in your rather than just merely on the screen. And I want to encourage you, if you don't bring your Bible to church, man, bring your Bible to church. I'm not going to shame you, don't worry if you don't. But bring your Bible to church. I think it's important, because in it, you get to, ultimately what we try and do when there is the preaching, we don't preach our own ideas. We don't preach the we're going to preach the values of Josh Jen. We're preaching from the Bible. The Bible is our standard. We want to take you back to what Scripture says. And so that's why this is, in a sense, you say, but Mike, what is the handbook of Josh Jen? What is the, you know, the values of Josh Jen? It's in here. And so bring one of these along. We don't have a textbook, Josh Jen textbook. All right, so let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 to 30. And the first thing that we're going to look at, prophecy in practice. What does prophecy involve? Number one, prophecy involves revelation. Revelation, okay? And let's look at these scriptures from 1 Corinthians 14, and I'll explain what this means. What then? Let's just read from the back then. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, and I've underlined that word, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be two or three at the most, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. So that's why when someone speaks in tongues in the church, for us, if you want to speak loudly in tongues for everyone to hear, then we need to have someone to interpret that. Otherwise, it can become, because it doesn't make sense and it doesn't help anyone or build anyone up because you don't know what the person's saying. Then he says here, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. Then he says in verse 30 again, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. And the word revelation, what it means is prophecy starts with a revelation. And the word revelation, essentially it means when God brings something to your mind spontaneously or something to your heart spontaneously. For example, the word actually means, it comes from a Greek word, that it speaks about an uncovering or an unveiling. It's almost like, how many of you have been to a car show or seen it where there's a new car that's been rolled out on stage, but the car is undercover? You know, it's under wraps. So then the guy's about to show the new car and the new model, like Formula One does this. I know the beginning of the Formula One season, if you're a Formula One fan, and it's undercover and under wraps, and they take the, you know, the fabric, and then there's a drum roll, and then they rip it off, and it's like, oh, there's a new car. That's what the word means. It means to be unveiled or uncovered. Something that was hidden is now revealed. Something that was unknown in one sense now becomes known. And that's what it means. It means that something, God brings something to your mind. It could be a scripture. It could be a picture. It could be an impression. It could be something in worship or in your quiet time. This context is dealing with in a church meeting when we're worshiping together and the saints are together and there's a suddenly, you as an individual, suddenly something comes into your heart. And you say, but Mike, how does that work? Well, it's almost like you'll know it when you have it. How many of you have experienced that before? Just put your hand up if you've experienced this sense of revelation. Right, now if you want to know in practice how this works, go and speak to one of those folk who put their hand up. Because we don't have time too much to unpack. But that's kind of how it works, right? And God would do that to us. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's in you. And God, the Spirit, comes and he opens things up because he desires to maybe speak to you or remind you of something. Okay, so that's where it starts. Number one, it starts with a revelation. That's where it always begins, with a sense of God bringing something spontaneously to your mind or to your heart. That's number one. And let me just give you an example of that. This isn't quite prophet. No. I'm trying to think. Okay, you guys got the picture though, right? Let's move on to number two. Prophecy involves, number two, drum roll, speaking. And verse 29 says this, let two or three prophets speak. That's profound. Okay? And so what happens is once you receive a revelation, once you receive some kind of a spontaneous thought in your heart or your mind or scripture or picture, or you have something weighing on you, you have to learn how to speak it out in the appropriate time, in the appropriate context. Now, how do you speak it out? And so what I wanted to do is I'm going to give you a protocol of five things that I want you to keep in mind when you should speak out a word or an impression or something the Lord has laid upon your heart. And how do you do that? And so the important thing, number A, let's look at the first one, is you, when you speak, you have to speak naturally. That means that you don't have to speak, you don't have to feel pressured that God wants you to speak in the O-Vertaling. Or if you're English, in the old King James language, Thouth, I believe the Lord hath saith unto thee. You know, or you feel pressured to speak maybe in an American accent. God, I believe the Lord is saying unto you this morning. You know, like suddenly, like this person who speaks normally when you know him, and then suddenly they bring a word, a picture. Suddenly, like, whoa, it's like their tone changes, their voice changes. One of our leaders back when I became a Christian 25 years ago in the church, I got saved into little Pentecostal Assemblies of God-based church. And the church we got saved into, one of the leaders, whenever he used to bring a word, he'd go, the Lord say to you, and you'd do that, right? And I want to say to you that when God brings a revelation, you speak it. We're called to speak it naturally. And I'll speak about that more in your own words, because you're meant to do it in a way that's going to help people. We don't have to speak Christianese or try to be super spiritual in it. If it is from the Lord, you don't have to speak like that for people to be impressed. That's number one. If I offend you this morning, well, I'm sorry. Number two. All right. I'm sorry. Number two. When you speak, speak without, and this is similar to number one, speak without hype. And I've included that separately because sometimes there's an impression, definitely from some, that maybe you've never moved in prophecy or you've seen unhelpful prophecy. You've seen almost, you feel like it's got to be something, we call it spiritual ecstasy, where it's emotionalism, where someone prophesies but they're almost out of control. And they go into some trance and they speak the words of God and they wake up, oh, what did I just do? I must have prophesied. But what did you say? I don't know what I said. God must have spoken through me. That is not scripture, right? There are places in the Old Testament that did happen. But if we look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, he says that verse 32, the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. And he's saying it to church where there was just holy chaos all the time. The Corinthians, there was emotionalism. They were driven by everyone trying to shout in prophecy in tongues. They were trying to outdo one another loudly. There was a total lack of self-control. And he says, actually, if you bring a word, you are subject. You can control your emotions and your speech. You don't have to bring it with hype. Okay. Doesn't mean you can't bring it with faith and enthusiasm. Yes, of course you can. But we don't have to bring it with hype, which can be unhelpful. You got it? Is that clear? Number three, speak with humility. And this is something that is very, very important. It is not when you have an impression, a revelation that you speak out, you believe it's from the Lord. The Bible firstly says that we see in part and we know in part. And in fact, on this earth, with our speech is imperfect. And so when you bring something, you never say this, the Lord says to you today. God says to you. If you are saying that, that means that you are 100% certain that you are speaking the very words of God with divine authority like an Old Testament prophet. Rather, what you should say is with humility, say, I believe the Lord has laid this on my heart. I believe the Lord could be saying this or is saying this, but I believe the Lord is saying that. In other words, you could be wrong. And you said, but Mike, no, surely I have to speak in faith. Yes, of course you speak in faith, but you don't have to say, God says. That is only something that we find with Old Testament prophets that spoke with divine authority. There's a certain amount of humility needed when we deal with the prophetic. Okay? So some of us have been on the wrong end where someone has given us maybe a word and they've said to you, God says next week, or God says you're going to do this, or and suddenly it's like, oh, okay, Lord, is this really you saying? And we'll see just now why also we have to test these things and we can't just simply believe a prophecy like we would follow the word of God. It's different. It's got a different function and a thing to it. So I grew up, when I got saved also into this youth group of this church, and our youth pastor, when he wanted to encourage us to learn how to step out in prophecy, he would say this to us. He would say to us, what you must do is, even if you're not sure you pray for someone, let's say I'm praying for Fritz, and I'm not sure what I want to say, just begin to say, God says. Just say, God says, and then just speak. And that's kind of, that's what he taught us. Okay, God says, Fritz. And then you just kind of launch out into kind of the unknown and hope that the next words out of your mouth are going to be helpful. Let me say, sometimes God used that, but there were other times it was not helpful at all. Be very careful. Speak with humility. Rather say, I believe that the Lord has laid this on my heart. If it is from God, God will confirm it because it's coming through his truth. Number four, speak with love. I love this in 1 Corinthians 14:3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies, and this is the aim of prophecy, speaks to people for their upbuilding and their encouragement and their consolation, their comfort. And so the nature of New Testament prophecy, it must be brought in love. The nature of that when someone brings a word, even if you're praying for someone, the person must feel loved. When we bring a word in church, we are never harsh. We might sometimes be strong and firm because God would want us to be firm, but we're never harsh. We're called to bring it, and people are meant to feel loved. Sometimes when we're praying for the sick as well, something that I'd learned many years ago, and I try and put it into practice, if you come up and you want to receive prayer for healing, whether you get healed or not, my aim is that you would experience the love of God. And when we pray for people, we prophesy, or we bring a word in different contexts, we must do it through the love of God. That's number four. Number five, we're to speak with wisdom. With wisdom. So this means that if you have an impression on your heart for a situation, and it might even be for a specific individual that you're praying for, there are certain things that you don't necessarily have to share with that person. What type of things is unhelpful to share with a person when they, let's say you're praying for a single lady, you know, this happens, we do this with our leaders. So let's say you're as an older lady, you're praying for a single lady, and you're praying for them, and you have a strong sense that they're going to get married soon. But they're single, and maybe they've been single for a while, but you have a really strong impression. It's almost like the Lord has uncovered something, and it's like, man, I can really feel that person's going to get married. And I actually really believe that that person is going to get married to that guy who I know as well, and he's also in the church. Do you share that kind of thing? And the answer is no, you don't. There are certain things that is very unhelpful to share. What you should do in those kind of situations when it comes to marriage partners is you keep it to yourself. And then if you believe the Lord has laid that on your heart for that person, begin to pray for them. If you really have it burning on your heart, share it with one of the elders and leave it at that. And we have found many times in the church that people have been hurt, people have even some of their faith, I've seen this, that people's faith can get shipwrecked because of unwise words that are given to people. And sometimes it could be that the Lord is putting things on their heart, but it doesn't always mean that you have to speak it out. We had the situation, even with things like relocating from place to place, is sometimes someone can pray for you and they say, I really believe the Lord says you're going to move to Australia. What do you do with that? Because now they said, I believe the Lord is saying you're going to move to Australia. I want to say that that's not helpful. We had a situation, Eddie and I had been married 1 year, and at the end of our first year of marriage, we really felt that the Lord was moving us on to be part of a church plant, the Josh Chen church plant, when Andrew planted in 99. And so we had felt this on our heart. We really wanted to move. And we went to our elders and we submitted it to our elders. We were serving in our church in Port Elizabeth. And we said, hey, we feel like the Lord is calling us to go and support this, you know, the church plant. I'm a worship leader. We can go and serve. We'll get jobs. But we want to be used by God. And the eldership prayed about it. And they said, yes, we also believe it's from the Lord. We're going to send you. And when we told our home group that we were leading, we had a saintly old lady in our community group who had been praying for us. And after we shared the news with the community that we were moving, this lady, she was actually, again, Conrad Murray Lane. Murray Lane leads the PM congregation, or Conrad. It was Murray Lane's mother. Okay. I've shared a few stories with them, but it was her mom, godly prayer warrior. And she said, you know, Mike and Eddie, 6 months ago, I'd been praying for you, and I felt the Lord say that you're going to be moving soon. And you know, I'm so thankful that you didn't come to me and tell me, because it would have actually, I would have probably have begun to open something in my own strength and not wait for the timing of God. And all she did is she prayed for us. We had another situation when in 2003, we had felt called to plant a church, and we had been wrestling with God over the call of God over our lives. And we eventually, in 2004, the end of the year, we planted into Oatshorn. And we had a guy called Rory Dyer who came down and ministered into Josh Jen. He's a kind of apostolic pastor. And he came in and ministered. And I remember the one meeting, I was feeling very discouraged that evening for some reason. I was just like, I'm useless, I'm hopeless, how could God ever use me? I had one of those like real, ugh, Lord, you'll never use me, you know. I had one of those kind of weeks. And Rory kept saying to me, Mike, and he singled me out in front of the meeting. Just be encouraged, man. God loves you. He's got his hand on your life, that type of thing. And it was really encouraging. Anyway, we left. End of 2004, we are wrestling with this call of God. Should we plant? We felt the Lord speak to us clearly. You're going to go and plant a church. So we submitted to the elders, and we had a faith wrestle where we had to wrestle through the call of God for our own lives in faith. And by the time that the elders released us and sent us to go to Oatshorn, Andrew came to us just before we left, and he said, you know what, a year and a half ago when Rory Dyer came to Josh Jen, Rory Dyer said privately to me, to Andrew, this is Andrew speaking, that couple, that Mike and Eddie, he believes that we're going to be the first couple to plant a church out of Josh Jen. And Andrew didn't share it with us. He kept it in his heart because he knew that the Lord needed to speak to me. It had to be my faith. I couldn't piggyback off the faith of someone else. And the danger with prophetic words is we can allow ourselves to be led by what someone else says. We have to be led. That's why the Bible says it's the word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. What prophetic words do, and especially if they're involved in help, you know, giving you a directional word about a life decision or relocation or marriage, what they do, they should confirm, once you made the decision, help you to get there. But they should never, you should never lead, be led by those kinds of things. And so, speak with wisdom. So you speak naturally, speak without hype, speak with humility, speak with love, speak with wisdom in these things, right? So this is just protocol of the way we work. And because we believe in prophecy, we've got to keep talking about these things. Amen? Is that helpful? Yeah. All right, let's look at number three, and I'll end with that. Is prophecy involves not only revelation, not only involves speaking, but it involves testing. Testing. And verse 29 of 1 Corinthians 14 carries on and says, when the prophets speak, and this is very important, let the others weigh what is said. Let them weigh. In other words, if someone brings a word in church on a Sunday morning and they say, I believe the Lord is speaking to the church. As a Christian, your responsibility is to weigh that up. Lord, is this for me? Or someone prays for you as an individual, you're weighing up. Is this right? Is there good from this? Is there something of God coming through and speaking through the situation? 1 Thessalonians says something similar from verse 15. It says, do not quench the spirit. I love this. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. And so I want to say that the nature of New Testament prophecy is because it comes through our words. We frail, we make mistakes, we see in part, and the nature is sometimes we'll often say things that are impure. It has some good, but it also often has things in there that maybe not from the Lord. And you'll end up saying something more than what the impression of what you felt on your heart to share. So as a Christian, your responsibility is to take that and to test what is the good and how do I draw out of it the good. And I leave the rest. And I abstain from every form of evil or things that are unhelpful. We had a situation, another one, also in Port Elizabeth. We had a prophet come to town. And this man was a godly man. He had prophesied over me before. And he was from Cape Town. I think the first time he prophesied over me, I was wearing a red jersey. I had my red top on. I was like, pick me, you know, here I am. So I had my red top on, and that morning he prayed for me, and he said, I feel like the Lord has called you into ministry, and he had all these, I was like, yes, Lord, I receive that, that's wonderful. Anyway, it was very helpful, very upbuilding, and it witnessed something that was in my heart. He came about a year and a half later, 2 years later, and I was in the meeting again. I had to slip out early, and as I slipped out, he obviously didn't remember, you know, who I was the previous time, and he said to the elders, "That young man that walked out, I believe the Lord has called him into business to make lots of money for the glory of God." Anyway, but I hadn't heard it. I walked out, and that evening, I got a call from one of the elders, Dieter, and he said, "Mike, just let you know that guy, he had a word for you, and this is what the word was about. You're going to be called to business, and you're going to make lots of money for the glory of God." And when I heard it, I was like, "That's wonderful, but I don't feel like that's my calling in life, like to make lots of money." It's like, oh no. And actually what Dieter said to me, I didn't say anything to him. He said, "But Mike, we weighed it up for us as elders, and we felt that that word wasn't for you. But I'm submitting it to you. Obviously, you take it, you weigh it up, you know. But we felt like it was actually a bit off. We don't think that your future is in maybe business long term. We think we really can see the hand of God on you for some kind of full-time call. But that's just our thoughts. I'm leaving it with you." And, you know, that was so encouraging because we had also men around me that loved me enough that would help weigh things up. I had leaders around me that cared enough for that. So why must prophecy be tested? Well, number one, prophecy must be tested because God uses an ordinary, fallible people to be his mouthpiece. God uses people that see imperfectly, that know imperfectly, that have imperfect theology. And we tend to even speak through our understanding of God that isn't always correct. And you know the wonderful thing is? God would use us anyway. But we've got to learn to pick out the good and reject what's not of him because we're imperfect. The other thing that why must prophecy be tested? Must be tested because it doesn't take the place of divine authority, final authority, which is the word of God. What prophecy does, it kind of encourages us along the way as we follow the word of God. And I want to urge you, friends, that the most important thing for you to do as a believer is to get to know your Bible. Get to know the God of the Bible. Get to know the God that created this and get to know his ways that are found in his word. Because when you know this, you are able to have a standard to test prophecy by. This is your benchmark that everything gets tested by. If someone comes to you and says, "Fritz, I believe the Lord is saying it to you that you've been married to your wife up to this time, but God's got someone else for you in the Lord. He's got another wife. In fact, you're going to have two wives. Not as good as your first one, but another one." Okay, now that's extreme, right? That's very extreme. But I'm telling you, there are people that walk around saying, "I believe God has said to me I can divorce my wife." They say, "I believe I have a word from the Lord that because I don't love her anymore, God wants me to be happy and it's okay to leave my wife." I want to say we've got to test those things according to Scripture. The will of God is shown to us. The moral will of God is shown to us in the Scriptures. If you're unsure about, speak to us. We can wrestle through these things with you. But this is our divine authority. And ultimately, the gift that we desire most are the very words of God found, given to us as a gift in the forms of the written Scriptures. So I want to close with that this morning, and it's been quite practical, and I haven't touched on everything. I'm hoping that even in our community groups and over the next while, we can talk, and if you've got questions, I want to ask you to please ask me any question. Ask your one of the elders or the comm leaders that we want to be faithful in stewarding. God gives us spiritual gifts in the church, and he wants us to desire it. So in closing, I'd like us to pray together. But I'd also like us to pray for individuals here this morning. So I want to pray for two different groups of people. The first group of people I'd like to pray for is, and I'm going to require a response from you, right? That actually would like to see a response. For some of you, it might mean you're going to have to come forward because we want to pray for you, but we want to see you step out, and I believe the Lord wants to activate certain things in us this morning. But the first group I'd like to pray for is if you're here and you're not sure if you are, you know, maybe you're a seeker or you've been wanting to press into to the Lord, but you know that you haven't yet made a decision to follow Christ. The Bible says that salvation is not earned, as I mentioned. Salvation is a gift. And the way that we are saved, the Bible says, is by receiving Jesus Christ by faith. We trust in him, that I believe that he's taken my sins and he's put it on the cross. And I'm going to turn away from my old life, and now I'm going to turn to trust in Jesus and follow him. And if you are not sure about that for your own life, and you know that God has been drawing you, it's like you sense he's been calling you. Maybe you're even here this morning because you want to be right with God. And you know that you haven't been right with God, and you've been living for yourself, but now you want to say, God, but I'm going to choose to live for you because I don't want to live for myself anymore. And you understand the pain of your old life, and you want to receive Christ. Is there anyone like that this morning, that you want to receive Christ as your Lord, and you have not yet made a decision, or you've fallen away from him, and this morning you want to come back to him? Is there anyone like that? If there is, just, you can just do that. Anyone like that has not done that yet this morning? Thank you, sir. I'm just going to ask, sir, could you stand where you are, please, so I can get someone to pray for you? Thank you, sir, for responding. Can I ask just one of the leaders together, what is your name, sir?
Sorry?
Anthony. So, Anthony, we just want to thank you for your courage to stand up. Come. Thank you, Lord. So one of our leaders is going to pray with you, and let's just pray for Anthony quickly as he has responded. Father, wherever Anthony is at, Lord God, and even as he's responding to you to say, Jesus Christ, you are my Lord, I want to ask you today that you would come and assure him of your love for him. As he turns away from his old life, Lord, I want to pray that you would come, and your word says that you take out a heart of stone and that you will give a heart of flesh. And we ask you that by the work of your Holy Spirit, as a miracle of God, that you would come and assure him and ground him in the faith, Lord, that he would turn away from his old life and turn towards Jesus this morning, putting in his trust in the Son of God, the one that died on the cross for his sins. Oh, we pray for this, Lord, in your name. Thank you, Lord. I know Sean and some of the guys will pray for you, Anthony. What I want to do is I want to pray just for first, pray for a second group of people. And if you have, you've desired this to walk in the gift of prophecy, or maybe you desire more, you want to be activated in the gifts. It could be maybe any of the gifts we spoke about last time, but especially the gift of prophecy. You know, the Bible says that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, there's something that happens to our lips. I've shared this before. But whenever you find someone in the Bible that is filled with the Holy Spirit, when they ask the Lord to fill them with the person of the Holy Spirit, with the power of the Holy Spirit, what happens is there's something that happens to your lips. The Bible says, out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. And you find that in the Bible, that when people get filled with the Spirit, they begin to praise God. Some of them begin to speak in tongues. Others of them begin to prophesy, if you read Acts. Other people begin to be witnesses, boldly, loudly proclaiming Christ, and get boldness to be an evangelist for him or speak about Christ in their workplace. I want to say to you that this starts with us being filled with the Spirit and receiving afresh just the infilling, the life of the Spirit. That's where it comes from. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. He's the giver of the gifts. And I'd like us to pray for us this morning. If you desire this, if you're in, so let's all stand, because I think we all probably desire to be filled. Yeah. So come, let's just pray. I'm just not sure how we're going to land this. Let's just see how we're going to land this. Lord, we want to. Can I ask you where you are, just for you, where you are, just to, maybe here, you're here because, and you don't have even an appetite to desire. If you're honest, maybe it's like, okay, I'm serving the Lord, but I haven't eagerly desired spiritual gifts. Like my appetite, I don't have an appetite for it. I'm lacking. Even where you are right now, begin to ask God, God, give me an appetite. Would you stir in me a hunger for the spiritual gifts? Just where you are now, would you just pray that, Lord, would you stir in me a hunger? Would you come and give me a desire to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, as 1 Corinthians said, especially that we may prophesy. Lord, would you come and stir that in us? We want it to fan into flame the things that you put inside of us, Lord. Would you come and help us, Lord? Like Timothy is instructed, fan into flame the gift of God that is given to you. Come, Lord. Just would you just close your eyes, and maybe even just for each of us where you are, just raise your hands as a sign of surrender to the Lord this morning. And just say, Lord, here I am. Would you just come and fill us afresh? Lord, we can't do this in our own strength. We want to confess this morning, Lord, that we are unable to be your mouthpieces. We can't work for you in our own strength. We want to say to you this morning, we're in need of God. We're in need of the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that for each of us, we're in need of grace and power, Lord, to live out this life for you and to be used by you. And we thank you, Lord, this morning that you choose even the most unlikely person to be your mouthpiece. Even the most unlikely person, Lord God, to speak the words of God and to represent you where we go, Lord God. Lord, that even the shyest person among us, Lord God, you want to unlock our lips and unlock our mouths that we can speak with boldness, that we can learn how to share the things of the heart of God to people, Lord. And Lord, would you come this morning and begin to unlock in us, Lord, and begin to fill us up, Lord. Begin to just refresh your people, Lord God, so that we could be used by you, Lord. And we recognize, Lord, that it's not because of how great we are. We recognize this morning it's not because of that we qualified in any way, but we recognize, Lord, that it's because of your grace. It's by your grace. It's by your undeserved mercy and favor over us. And we want to ask you to come and, Lord, we want to make ourselves available. Here we are, Lord God. We make ourselves available. Here we are. Would you use us, oh God? Would you use us, Lord? And come and fill us up and anoint us for your name's sake, we pray, Lord God. Oh, would you fill up, Lord? We receive of you, Holy Spirit. We open ourselves up to your influence and your power in our lives. Oh, come, Lord. Come, Lord. Just where you are. Just receive of the Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Oh, come and fill us, Lord, we pray. Come and baptize us. Baptize us afresh in the Holy Spirit with power, Lord God. Baptize us, Lord, in the power of God, Lord. Would you release the gifts among us, O Lord? Would you do it as only you can do it among us, Lord? Come, Lord. Ask of this, Lord. We ask of this of you, Lord. You're a good father that gives good gifts to your children. You give good gifts to your children. How much more won't you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?